Today on Path of Grace.
In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 16, God speaks and says, "Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy." What? Any destruction in the world must be the work of the devil because he is called a destroyer. Yeah, but who created the destroyer? God. God credits himself for creating the one whose purpose on this planet is to bring destruction. The adversary, the destroyer, didn't create himself. God takes credit for creating him. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told that through Christ, all things were made, all things in the heavens and all things on the earth, all things visible and invisible, thrones and principalities and dominions and lordships, authorities. Would that include the devil, the adversary? Yeah. All right, we know that sin came into the world through one human being, right? This is widely taught around the globe. We've all heard that. One man brought sin into all humanity. But let me ask you, is that where sin originated? By that I mean, was that man the cause that brought the effect called sin into the world? I think this is a good question. And to answer it, let's look past that person as I ask you another question. Was there anyone or anything else in the garden before Adam sinned? Yeah, it was a serpent, right? He was there before Adam sinned. So we could say, sin is from the devil. Sounds good. But should we stop there or can we go further? Let me ask you something. Is the adversary, the devil, an eternal being who has always existed in eternity past? Or is the adversary a created being? My friend, just as Adam was a creature, a created being, Scripture teaches us that the adversary is also a created being. So, if the adversary is a created being, who created him? Think about it. The devil, you could say, led Adam into the fall, tempted him to sin, and the devil is a created being, which would mean that he was either created to be the adversary from the beginning with that objective for him in his creation, or it was influenced from outside of him, or it was something that he did to himself. Which is this? Now, regardless, think about this. There always has to be a cause for every effect. So, what or who would have caused the devil to be who the devil is? An adversary who would enter into the garden to do what the devil did. Did God's creature somehow slip from God's intended purpose? Was God's will and plan thwarted? Some would say, yes, that has to be. But then let me ask you, what kind of God would God be? One whose will and desire is thwarted by a creature that he himself made? Let me give you a verse for some consideration. It's one that kind of blew my mind the first time I ever paused and gave it some serious thought. It's a verse that throws a monkey wrench into a lot of popular Orthodox doctrine about Satan and God's creative purpose. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Jot it down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Here's how it's worded in the Concordant Literal New Testament. It says, "From the beginning is the adversary sinning. For this was the Son of God manifested, that he should be annulling the acts of the adversary." I love that last part. Christ came to annul the acts of the adversary. But did you hear the first part? It doesn't say that the adversary went through a transformation at some point and began to sin. It says that from the beginning is the adversary sinning. From the beginning, he was actively sinning. Now, by the way, if you missed our last study, we talked a lot about the word sin. We looked at evil and asked the question, has God ever sinned? Well, we're going to be considering that again today, realizing that to sin means to miss the mark, to not hit the target you're aiming for, to fall short, to fail at your objective. God, Scripture tells us, is love. It also tells us love never fails. I believe God never misses the mark. God has never sinned. In all that he created, things are put in exactly the place he aimed to put them to do exactly what he aimed for them to do. Or else, God would be a sinner because he would have missed his own objective, missed his mark. Right now, let me read you this verse from a more common translation, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, from the New King James. "For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, from the beginning, he has sinned. From the beginning, apparently it has been by God's design that he would be doing what he is doing. By the way, again, keeping in mind that sin means missing, I think at times the devil misses the point because I think he has thought he has been victorious as he's plotted and planned, even by Christ being crucified. I'm sure that he thought, hey, I've got it. No, he missed it. Christ rose from the dead. Through it all, he was actually accomplishing what Father had planned. He has sinned from the beginning. So there is a creature, the adversary, Satan. And to him, Scripture traces back all sin. Sin has been what he's been about from the beginning, but he is a created being made by God. So again, what we're inquiring about, what we're asking, was the devil created to do exactly what he has done? Has he been fulfilling the purposes that God has for him in the economy of God? Or, as some teach, did something slip through God's fingers? Or was the adversary self-made, somehow thwarting God's plan? Man, that's scary. If he thwarted it once, he could thwart it twice, couldn't he? And if God did create Satan to be the adversary and to sin from the beginning, am I then right in saying God has never sinned? Was it a sin for God to create a being who, you could say, plunged humanity into death and sin? Well, that would depend on God's intention. Man, is this dizzying stuff or what? Was it God's intention that sin should invade the universe? Or did sin invade the universe due to some error on God's part? Now remember, sin was defined as to miss. If sin's entrance was a mistake or outside of God's intent, if it wasn't what he aimed for in creating Satan, that would mean that God missed the mark, he didn't hit his goal, then God, by definition of what sin is, would be a sinner. Now keep thinking this through. Since so much of the world of religion paints the picture of sin and the fall not being the will of God or part of the plan of God, then the very fact that his creation fell would also mean that God sinned. He missed his own target. My friend, that cannot be. Now let me try and drive this point home a little more intensely. If God created Satan perfect and his defection away from perfection was a surprise or a disappointment to God, then to be really blunt, God could not be all-powerful, and to be really blunt, again, God failed to accomplish his goal. He would have missed his target, fallen short. God would be the one who sinned because he set out to make a flawless creature who turned out bad. See, there's no one else in charge of that failure except God because God is God. But listen, I know I'm repeating myself a lot, but this is such important stuff. God is love. God never fails. God never misses a target. He always accomplishes his will. Therefore, as we think about these things, it can get our minds spinning. In the economy of God, within the framework of God's ultimate big plans, sin itself, the introduction of it through the adversary who was created by God, it has to be an essential part in God's purpose, or else it would have never entered into being. Think about it. Unless it was an essential part of God's purpose, he would have never allowed it to enter into being. If what has happened from the beginning was not God's plan, and his plan has been thwarted, we would be in a terrifying place, not knowing if there would be some creature who could thwart God's will again, absolutely disrupting everything. Are you understanding this? This is a tough topic, but it is absolutely important for us to wrap our minds around it. Scripture tells us that the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. A better translation is he was slain from the disruption of the world. That's telling us the cross of Christ was not some afterthought. It was not part of plan B because plan A fell apart. No, that's not it at all. Think of it this way. Looking at the beauty of creation, as Scripture tells us, we can look at creation and it reveals to us certain aspects of God, his power, his wisdom. It testifies of the glory of God. But it doesn't testify everything about God's glory. There are other things God had to make aside from just the natural beauty of the universe. Think about it, and we brought this up in our last study. How could God ever display love, which is what he is? God is love. How could he ever show that to the universe without there being in this universe seeds of hate that have been sown? See, it's a contrast. light is only understood because we have experienced darkness. There can be no Savior without sin. And from before the disruption of the world, Christ was crucified from the perspective of God. It was part of the plan. There can be no reconciliation without enmity or separation. Last time we read several verses in Romans chapter 11 together. One of them was verse 32, which tells us God locks all up together in stubbornness so that he can be merciful to all. What's that mean? God needs to have objects of mercy in order to demonstrate his mercifulness. Another translation words it this way: God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Let those words sink in. Again, God would have no one to show mercy to without first committing humanity to disobedience. God has committed them all to disobedience so that he would have mercy on all. He wanted all of us to be objects of his mercy, so he created everything to go the way it went. Wow. I've been reading a very challenging book. It's called The Problem of Evil by A.E. Nock. My friend Clyde recommended it to me. Thank you, Clyde, for disrupting everything I've ever thought about everything. This book is anything but light reading. I want to share with you a couple of paragraphs that are really a couple of the lightest paragraphs I've read in this book. It's from page 21. Listen carefully. Shall God's affections remain forever pent up in his own bosom? Shall he never taste the sweet response of love? Then all he needs is a perfect universe where his creatures have no need of him and his gracious ministrations. But if he wants the deep satisfaction of requited love and desires to impart to his creatures the delicious sense of his fatherly affections, then there must be distance, distress, and condemnation to form the field for the exercise of his favor. This is deep stuff. He goes on. Since sin must enter the scene and play its part, since it is essential to God's purpose and absolutely under his control, since it will eventually change the universe from cold, independent creatures into a loving family circle, and God from a distant creature into an affectionate father, it was by no means a mistake or sin on God's part when he created a creature who should not only commit sin, but scatter it in all creation. That's some heavy stuff. Now, let me make a point I've made several times over the last couple of days. We have to believe that it was not a mistake for God to create Satan, and that the adversary has in reality, even though it doesn't always look this way, he's been accomplishing the purposes of God. Again, it's super hard for us to grasp, but if this is not the case, if God did not intend that Satan would sin, and that Satan transformed or did something on his own outside the will of God, if Satan did it of his own initiative, thwarting God's plan and twisting God's design, then God failed. God missed his own mark. And again, by definition, that would make him a sinner. And by saying that, let me be kind of bold in saying this. Traditional doctrine, what's called orthodoxy, does make God a sinner who missed the target he was aiming for. As hard to grasp as all of this may be because of our religious programming and our need to unlearn a lot as we learn the truth of Scripture, my friend, God is truly God, and he is working in and through everything as he wills. And hold on. Here it is. He created the adversary to do exactly what the adversary has always done. Now, let me give you a few verses to chew on. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 16, God speaks and says, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. What? Any destruction in the world must be the work of the devil because he is called a destroyer. Yeah, but who created the destroyer? God. God credits himself for creating the one whose purpose on this planet is to bring destruction. The adversary, the destroyer, didn't create himself. God takes credit for creating him. In John chapter 1, as it speaks of creation, it tells us that all came into being through the Word. Everything that exists is due to him creating it, and that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everything that exists, he made. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told that through Christ, all things were made, all things in the heavens and all things on the earth, all things visible and invisible, thrones and principalities and dominions and lordships, authorities. Would that include the devil, the adversary? Yeah. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that it does. And it also tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6, the devil is mentioned as it speaks of principalities and powers. And you know that passage. The point of all of this is, it's not like the movies. It's not like what we're so often presented in religious circles. People get the idea that there are two great powers struggling to be supreme, one good and one evil. There's God and the devil, they're arm wrestling, and sometimes the devil seems to have much bigger arms. And so they're fighting back and forth, and it never really deals with the issue of where the evil came from. Who knows? Well, let's not even try to think about that. That view is not true, and I'm glad, because it's very, very scary. Because ultimately it paints a picture of a feeble God whose will can be thwarted. On the other hand, if we look at God truly being God, creating all things, working all things according to the counsel of his will, we see something grand and glorious. We see a God who, in his perfect knowledge, knows that the way things were created was the way it had to be in order to truly, ultimately reveal the greatness of who he is, and even more than that, for our own benefit, for us to enjoy to the utmost and to experience and to relish what is to come when ultimately, we could say, things are set right. Or as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when God becomes all in all. And when the works of the devil are all destroyed and death is destroyed, it's going to be wonderful. At the end of the ages, oh my goodness. Without everything being as God has made it, we wouldn't be able to relish and enjoy what is to come. My name is James Flanders. Thanks for listening. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.